Will you pray with me this morning? Father, as we continue in this time of worship, God, we pray that you would help us to feel the urgency of what is about to be proclaimed, read, and studied. God, that you would help us to feel the weight of our flesh and our flesh lead desires. God, help us to take seriously this command from the Apostle Peter that was inspired by the Holy Spirit to his writers and even to us who read this command today. God, help us to know the victory that we have through Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection, and how we can, by faith, overcome the world, the flesh even, that seeks to wage war against our soul. So God, I pray right now that everyone's mind today, this morning, would be captivated by your truth, and that we would ready ourselves, even right now, to hear the word of the Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. I just want to take just a moment and remind us of what we have been learning in 1 Peter. We have journeyed through all of chapter 1, and we're about halfway through chapter 2. The one thing that we keep reading and we keep seeing over and over in this amazing letter is how God's people are to be distinct in the world because we are the distinct people of God. We are, as Pastor Tom reminded us last week, a chosen race. We are a new creation of people in Christ. Therefore, we are a new race of people, wholly different from the rest of mankind. When's the last time you thought about that truth? Paul in Ephesians 2 teaches this truth as well when he describes us as one new man. We are a new creation. We are a new humanity. We are a new race because we have been created new in Christ Jesus. This sets us apart from others in the world, does it not? This is yes, this is no. Yes, it does. Amen. Amen. So what is distinct about us now? What is distinct about us now? Well, for one, God requires and demands that we live a certain way in the world. This way is holy, righteous, and excellent to God. It is in many ways contrary to the way the world lives and even why the world lives. God's way is distinct for God's people. Once again, isn't it interesting that this is how the Apostle Peter is shepherding these persecuted, fiery, trial-filled Christians? He's not coddling them as weak, snowflake, cowardly men, but he's shepherding them, even in the midst of persecution and suffering, he's shepherding them to go even further in pursuing Christ and his specific calling on their lives. And this demonstrates to us that the Christian life, this Christ-exalting obedience, is not for those who look back once their hands have clenched the plow, but for those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who grind, who sweat, and who labor for the glory of Christ and the good of the brethren. It's all different and distinct. How many of you know this morning that God is worthy for you to live a life in this way? Pastor Tom taught us last week that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim His excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God has done this to you and for you so that you will proclaim His excellencies. You see, time and time again, we learn, I don't think this will be a shock to most of you this morning, but maybe to some of you. Time and time again, we learn in Scripture that our salvation is not simply about us being saved from God's eternal wrath, but our salvation is being saved from God's eternal wrath so that our boast, our glory, our praise, and our allegiance will be to Him. God desires the public proclamation from His people. He desires that His people give Him glory and magnify His manifold wisdom to all of creation. So now that we have learned who we are and reminded, as Pastor Tom taught us last week, of who we are in verses 9 and 10, how should we then live? How should we then live? And if you would, turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. But I want to read all the way to verse 20 because this is the passage where Peter is going to give us several things, several ways that we're going to have to start living because we are the chosen race, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. But today we're just going to look at verse 11 because there's just so much there. Beginning in verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers," there it is again, "do you know that this is who you are? You are an alien. You are a stranger to this world. This is who you are." In today's urgency, he's going to tell us to stop trying to act like those in the world. This is not who you are anymore. You are an alien. You are a stranger to this world. And so, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So we'll just be looking at verse 11 today. But you can see exactly what God is doing and desiring to do through the life of His people who were chosen, who have been set apart as a nation, as a new created race, a new humanity. There's nothing like you. created new in Christ that the world shares with you. We're totally different, right? Therefore, it requires us to live differently. It's amazing how those two things go together, right? You are different, live differently. For those of you taking notes, on the back of your bulletin, I've titled the sermon this morning, "The War Against Your Soul." And our aim this morning is for us to heed the urgent warning of the ongoing war from the flesh against your soul. And the first thing that we see in verse 11 from the apostle is this urgent command for the beloved. This urgent command for the beloved. Look at verse 11 again. "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." When we consider verse 11 here, are you able to see how this brazen apostle is not simply just roaming throughout the earth preaching the gospel to crowds, but can you see that he is also a tender shepherd pastoring and shepherding the people of God here? Some of whom he has never even met. You see, Peter loves these people because Peter loves Jesus. They are beloved to him because they are beloved to God. In his commentary, David Helm writes about this word beloved, and I want to read this to you. If you would, please listen to how he describes this word beloved. He says they were God's beloved, and beloved is precisely how they felt. He says this particular word and it alone captures the ascendant affections now rising within the hearts of Peter's readers. Beloved is the honored title that accompanies everyone whose spiritual identity and eternal destination are wrapped in Christ. They are beloved by God. Please don't be mistaken this morning that because Peter is tough in his teaching these persecuted brethren, that he does not love them. Some of the most loving attributes of pastors and shepherds is to demonstrate their love for you while they push you to greater holiness and righteous living for Christ, even when you may be at your weakest physically and emotionally. And that's exactly where some of these people are right now as they listen to this letter read from the Apostle Peter from miles and miles away. They are weak emotionally. They are weak spiritually, possibly because of the persecution that they're suffering. They're weak physically even, possibly. Don't mistake his toughness for a lack of love. This chosen race of people are beloved by God, and they are beloved by Peter. So what do you think an apostle who loves these people who are being persecuted and their lives are filled with trials and sufferings might then encourage them to do? Take it easy. Listen, you guys, you know, they're kind of in the Turkish area of today, right? This Galatian region. Man, drive on down to the coast, man, to the Mediterranean and take it easy. Take a break. Look at verse 11. Peter urges them as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts. Now, I want you to put yourself in their shoes for a moment. I know this is impossible, but just kind of think back 2,000 years ago. What might the circumstances be like? You're living, you're kind of scattered, you got clusters of Christians gathering all throughout this Galatian area. What might the circumstances be like when you are enduring fiery trials of various kinds for Christ? You are being persecuted for Christ. You are suffering in many ways for Christ. And what does the apostle tell you to do? He now urges you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts. I want you to notice that Peter doesn't give them a break and tell them to relax and take it easy. Peter does just the opposite. He pushes down even harder on the throttle of holy living. I'm looking around, some of you in this room this morning, some of our seasoned saints, you've been around for 60, 70, 80 years perhaps. Some of you in this room this morning, remember, because you experienced this firsthand, the good old days when life was tougher. You had earthly dads who were men who pushed you to discipline, who taught you how to work hard. They use phrases like, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Others of you in this room who are a bit younger, you know, like me, we remember the stories that our dads used to share of how things used to be, right? Nowadays, we live in a time when the going gets tough. Something must be wrong. Something is not right. I don't deserve this kind of hardship. I'm offended because life isn't treating me well right now. So I need some time to get alone with myself, and I need to thumb through all of my selfies to help reassure myself that I'm right and these hardships are all wrong. Some may be doing that right now. Therefore, the idea that when things get hard and difficult, that God would require even more righteousness and holy living from us is so foreign to us that we don't know how to handle such commands. Peter presses down even further on holy living, even among the beloved brethren who were suffering for Christ in the moment. You know why we teach things like this today, at least in Sovereign Grace? So that when you actually endure these things, you will know how to live. You will know how to live. You will know how to respond to a wicked and vile government. You will know how to respond to persecution from your neighbor. You will know how to respond to sufferings and rejection from your family. This is why we deal with passages like this, and we don't skip over them and just give you every Sunday 10 things on how to be successful. Peter urges them as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts. These people who are enduring all kinds of trials and afflictions and sufferings, they are actually doing this for Christ. Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts. Well, Peter, that's what we've been doing. That's what we've been doing. That's why we're suffering. This urging from Peter is strong language. And I can't underestimate or overestimate how important it is for you to understand this word urge. It is strong language, but it is an urging that is done, watch this, alongside of someone. You see, even though Peter is not with them, he uses a word that describes coming alongside of someone and strongly exhorting them to not do something. This word urge is similar to the word that Jesus uses to describe what the Holy Spirit does for us. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us as the Paraclete, and He comforts us, He teaches us, He exhorts us, He admonishes us, and He instructs us. Peter urges them, and in this letter, he comes alongside of them, and as the beloved, is exhorting them to abstain from doing something. He strongly urges them. Have you ever seen someone urge someone like this? Man, if you're a parent, right? Have you ever seen someone urge somebody like this? Have you ever seen someone come alongside another human being and urge them to not do something or to stop doing something? I've had the first time in my life the privilege of having our son Nathan be coached by Pastor Brandon. Hold on, brother. It's coming. This is what Pastor Brandon does on the ball field. Have you seen him? Have you seen him? You may not have seen him at the ballpark. You probably heard him. He urges these young boys to play the game right. He doesn't go over to them and say, "Hey, buddy, we're going to keep letting you miss the ball because you don't know how to field a ground ball. I'm just going to let you keep doing that." He doesn't go over to Nathan and say, "Hey, Nathan, hey, buddy, we're going to let you keep striking out because you don't know how to swing a bat." No. You know what he does? He goes up close to them and strongly urges them to do things the right way and to stop doing things the wrong way. He urges them. And as a dad watching, I love it. I love it. But don't you know that there's dads who don't like that? Grown men! How dare you talk to my son that way? It's just a game. You're taking this too seriously. What's so sweet also is that he always ends practice with the gospel, with Jesus, with Scripture and prayer. You see, this is what the Apostle Peter is doing for these beloved brethren. He is urging them to not do something. He is coming alongside of them in spirit through this letter and strongly urging them to not do something. How well would you respond to this kind of urging for Christ? How well would you respond? How do you respond to this kind of urging from brothers and sisters in Christ who love you? You see, at times, this is the way of ministry in the body of Christ, isn't it? Even when we may be at low points physically and emotionally, we've got brothers and sisters who come alongside of us, and man, they urge us to greater righteousness, to greater holiness, to greater pursuit of Christ, even when we may be at our weakest and emotionally spent. But how does Peter urge them? What identity does he remind them of? Look at verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, you must always," listen, "you must always, always remember who you are to the world." You have to always remember who you are to this world. Once again, the identity of those who reside as aliens and strangers highlights the distinction of God's chosen people in the world. Peter can urge them like this because they are aliens and strangers residing in this world. And this identity and this distinction as aliens and strangers is not just for those to whom Peter wrote 2,000 years ago. This identity and distinction transcends Peter's readers and runs all the way throughout the history of the church, all the way to today, and it transcends even further into the future to all of those whom the Father has chosen for Himself. All of God's people are identified as those who reside as aliens and strangers in this world. And one of those desires that I see so much from the church today, not just Sovereign Grace, but in America, is, man, so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ right now are clinging to America. They are clinging to the United States. They are clinging to their rights. They are clinging to their money. Right now, many of you know the tension that's there when you are clinging to the United States of America. And yet, we're right here in 1 Peter, and Peter is telling us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, you are an alien and a stranger to this place. Probably some of you who are clinging right now to America, right now in your mind, you're trying to justify that. You're trying to get biblical, trying to search biblically. Man, how can I cling to this country? And, oh, I'm not clinging. I'm defending. That's what you're doing right now in your mind, right? Some of you. So Peter can urge us as well. Peter can urge us as well because we too are aliens and strangers, God's chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We must always, always remember who we are to this world. So now, we get to the actual substance of Peter's urging in verse 11. What does Peter urge them to do? Peter urges them to abstain. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Everybody say abstain real quick. I'm not trying to be like that TV evangelist. But the word you just said, that's a bad, bad word today. Do you know that? That's an evil word. We live in a culture that indulges the desires of the flesh. And it is never right. It is never right to urge someone to abstain from anything they desire to do, or listen, or anything they desire to be. It's a free-for-all, emotion-driven attitude for whatever our hearts desire. No one in our culture ever has the right to urge someone else to abstain from anything they desire to do or they desire to be. Abstain. Abstinence. That is a bad, bad word. You know why it's a bad word? Because it means to fully and wholeheartedly not do something that you may actually like doing at times. It's a bad word because it means to fully and wholeheartedly not be something that you may actually like being at times. But I want you to know that there's an underlying truth in Peter's urging. For the beloved Christians, these aliens and strangers, for Peter to urge them to abstain also helps us to know that we now have the God-given ability to stop doing something. Y'all must have not heard that. For him to say, abstain, to stop doing something wholeheartedly, fully, means that we now have the God-given ability to stop doing something that we shouldn't be doing. Therefore, Christians who once indulged in the desires of the flesh now have God-given power to live a life of godliness. Peter's going to later write in 2 Peter chapter 1, that by God's divine power, He has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And godliness here in 1 Peter 2 is to abstain from fleshly lusts. To fully and wholeheartedly not do something that the flesh may desire to do. Do you ever feel that tension? You ever feel that tension? That tension from your fleshly desires? Do you remember the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," where the writer Robinson describes that tension for us? You remember in the last stanza, he sings this, "Let Thy grace, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee." Listen, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. The hymn writer right here describes it. Prone to wander. I feel it. Do you feel it? Do you feel that tension? Folks, it is a real tension that happens far more than we probably realize every single day. When we desire the things of the flesh rather than pursuing the things that are of the Spirit and righteousness and holiness, we feel that tension. So what is fleshly lust? What is that? Fleshly lust here in verse 11 is not simply just sexual immorality, things that are pertaining to sexual sins. The meaning of flesh here in verse 11 is far more general than just sexual sins, which then makes it far more reaching and applicable in all of our lives. These fleshly lusts that Peter is referring to is everything that is carnal, every unhealthy craving for things that are not righteous to God, or that may even be good things that the flesh tries to use to replace God. So no doubt that fleshly lust could be immoral desires, having lustful thoughts and cravings for other people, and having lustful desires and thoughts about sin in general, no doubt. But it also includes all of the sins that are obvious to us from Scripture, where God makes it clear that it is sinful, like lying, stealing, cheating, unrighteous anger, slander, gossip, immorality, and drunkenness. These are things that your flesh may lust after. Peter would urge you to abstain. To abstain from these fleshly lusts. But what about the things that aren't so obvious? What about the things that aren't so obvious? The things that have crept into our lives where at one time they may have been good things, but over time they have slowly become sinful for us because they have been elevated to idolatry and obsession. They have become, as the writer of Hebrews says, encumbrances which so easily entangle us. Can we get down to brass tacks this morning? Right now? Just a moment. What specific sin, fleshly lust, right now in your life do you need to abstain from? Don't think about your children. Don't think about your wife. Don't think about your husband. What about you? Sometimes our mind goes, because we love people, we want God to save them from sin. I get that. You, right now, what specific sin in your life do you need to abstain from? Is there a particular sin or sins that when you go to Scripture, the Holy Spirit is showing you this particular sin that needs to be dealt with in your life? I want to encourage you to pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to show you even unknown fleshly lusts that are particular sins in your life. This is good and healthy spiritual discipline. And I want you to know I did it this week. I wrote down things, put it on an index card of the fleshly lusts that I feel that make me prone to wonder. Perhaps this Wednesday night we can share and pray for one another if we would be so vulnerable and transparent. Now, is there something in your life that may not be intrinsically sin, but it is something that encumbers you from living and pursuing Christ purposefully and intentionally? Is there some activity? Is there some habit? Is there some practice? Is there something in your life that is encumbering you, hindering you, and keeping you from being and doing more for Christ, more for the church, and more for the kingdom? It is not intrinsically sin in and of itself, but for you, it has encumbered you. It is entangling you and keeping you from doing what you need to do and being what you need to be for Christ. What is that for you? Ask the Holy Spirit to show you and to teach you about these encumbrances that are sin in your life, and then abstain from them. Yeah, but man, you don't know. Pastor Keith, I gotta have my phone. You don't realize just how much I'm tied to that phone. I gotta have my computer. I gotta have my internet. I'll put certain software on there that keeps me from looking and viewing at things that I don't need to be viewing and seeing. But my flesh will learn how to get around those, and there's loopholes in that, so I can actually still see those things that I don't need to see. You don't understand, Pastor Keith. I mean, surely Peter's not talking about, you know, technology. Fully and wholeheartedly get these sins and encumbrances out of your life. Flee from them. Some of these encumbrances can be good things that God has given to us and blessed us with, but has any of these gifts and blessings slowly over time turned from good things to fleshly lusts, which are carnal and unhealthy cravings for you? Have they become encumbrances and are now entangling you in sin and are hindering you from running the race that Jesus has set before you? Peter urges these saints here to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Peter wants them to fully and wholeheartedly abstain from them. So what fleshly lust must you abstain from today, right now? Well, Peter doesn't just simply leave them hanging with just a command and an urging to abstain from fleshly lust. He actually tells them why they should abstain from fleshly lust. Look at verse 11 again. These fleshly lusts are waging war against your soul. These fleshly lusts are waging war against your soul. I would think this reason, please stay with me, I would think this reason right here in verse 11 for abstaining from fleshly lusts is either the most forgotten or unknown reason for why we shouldn't sin. I think many genuine believers, and I'm talking about genuine believers, understand that their sin is against God and against others. I think most genuine believers understand that there is both vertical and horizontal implications when they sin, right? But Peter doesn't necessarily bring those two reasons up here in verse 11, does he? He brings up something more personal and individual. He brings up the war against the soul. Now, I want to first say that this war against the soul, even though this is personal and individual, does not mean that we are not sinning against God or even others. There are implications there as well. Every sin we commit, every act of indulging the lust of the flesh will be against God and many times against others. But Peter is driving at something individual and intimate here specifically. And I want to say it like this. There is something that we do to ourselves when we do not abstain from fleshly lusts. There is something that we do to ourselves when we do not abstain from fleshly lusts. Peter says that the reason we should abstain from fleshly lusts is because they wage war against the soul. Listen, we all know what war means. Some of you know really what it means. In its simplest meaning, it means to fight. But there's more to war than just fighting, right? War is when two or more opposing sides seek to destroy and put an end to the other side. There's strategy in war. There's soldiers in war. There are many battles in a war. There's ammunition in war. One side is trying to destroy and end the other side in war. So let me ask you this. If you thought more deeply and more meaningfully about fleshly lusts trying to destroy and put an end to your soul, would you be more inclined to abstain from fleshly lusts or indulge in fleshly lusts? If you thought more deeply and more meaningfully about what fleshly lusts are trying to do to your soul, do you think you would be more likely to abstain or less likely to abstain? So what does the enemy want? The enemy does not want you to think about your fleshly lusts. Oh, they're just struggles that you have. They're just moral failures. When you choose to not abstain from that specific fleshly lust, it is like you are opening up the gates of the city of your soul to enemy soldiers to come in and wreak havoc upon your soul. Your own fleshly lusts wage war against your own soul. Therefore, to choose to not abstain is in your own way doing warlike damage to your soul. And that doesn't even take into consideration the actual enemy out there, the devil, and his forces, and even the world out there. We're talking about the flesh that remains. Every time you choose to indulge the lust of your flesh, it's like you are allowing the enemy to beat down your conscience, your mind, your heart, your affections, and your desires for the Lord. And the truth is, some of you this morning don't really care, because you're not going to do anything after this service is over. You're cool. I can take some shots today. It's fine. Because I have to have that fix, whatever that fix is, right? I can take a shot to my conscience. I can take a shot to my affections for Christ. Boom, 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 boom. And we just think, we're good, we're good, we're good. Now, do you see why I thought that this right here might be the most forgotten or unknown reason why we shouldn't sin? This is what it's like to walk by the flesh and not by the Spirit. You are wreaking warlike havoc upon your own soul. And sadly, like I said, I would guess that most genuine believers are unaware of this truth regarding their sin against themselves. It's like Brother Jason even read to us about King David this morning. King David even mentioned how his unconfessed sin waged war against his body. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. You know what eventually happens when you don't have a conscience and you don't have true, genuine affections and loves for Christ, and they're just being hindered? Eventually your body just falls apart. And we wonder why people are so sick and unhealthy these days. It's not just what they're eating. It's because spiritually they are opening themselves up to the enemy to come in and wreak havoc upon their soul. And like I said, some of you today, you're just going to go home and you're going to act like this never even was read today. Nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to change. You're still going to indulge the flesh today. Or tonight. You see, only when you choose not to abstain from the fleshly lust, it can only be a counterfeit temporal joy, which is no joy at all. That fleshly lust is not something that is truly satisfying and good and lasting for your soul, and can ultimately even affect you physically in your body. This is what happens when your soul, when your conscience, your mind, your heart, your affections are being warred against by your own flesh. I got to this point in my sermon prep, and I think this was of the Lord. I had this thought of how many of you right now could testify of how specific fleshly lusts have no lasting joy. How many of you could testify right now of specific fleshly lusts that have no lasting joy at all? And they actually rob you of joy. They rob you of peace. They rob you of nourishment. They rob you of all of these things that the Spirit is trying to do and working in us. Perhaps you might testify this Wednesday night. Perhaps you might testify of how God in His good graces and His good mercies has allowed you to put those things aside for months and years now and give Him the praise that He so desires. All of this, do you feel the weight of this morning? You feel that? Well, I've got good news. Thanks be to God who actually preserves us. By His divine power, He is protecting us until the day of Christ Jesus. He continues to sanctify us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess our sin to Him. He is perfecting and completing what He has started in you. I think if Pastor Brandon or Pastor Tom said that from the pulpit, I think I might have been sitting in there and I might have said amen to that. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 6, listen to this. Knowing this, he said, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you anymore. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Folks, even right now, your soul is being washed by the ministry of the water of the Word of God. Peter urges his people as a loving shepherd to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, because by God's divine power setting you free from sin, you can now pursue righteousness and holiness instead of being a slave to that sin. Take seriously this urging from Peter. Sit down alone with your Bible and search the Scriptures, praying and asking the Holy Spirit to show you any fleshly lusts that you may have, whether they be obvious sins or encumbering sins. Write them down so that you will know specifically what fleshly lusts are waging war against your soul. What we learn here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, is that just because the beloved are facing persecutions and trials and sufferings of various kinds does not mean they are exempt from the lusts of their flesh rising up. This is a constant battle against their flesh and what it longs for, that is against Christ. There are some of you here this morning, you can't abstain from fleshly lusts. You just can't do it. And the reason why you can't do it is because you remain in the flesh only. You do not have the divine power to abstain and overcome the flesh and the world because you remain of the world. Only faith in Christ can give you ultimate victory over your fleshly lusts. Only faith in Christ. This is why Jesus died on the cross, was buried and was raised again, so that your old self can be crucified with Him and you would no longer have to be slaves to sin, but now slaves to righteousness. Jesus died to set you free. I'm begging you. Maybe it's that sobering for you this morning. I hope it is. Jesus died to set you free from having to obey the lusts of your flesh. You no longer have to live this way. You can find freedom and victory over sin through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the beloved this morning, smile at me. you who are in Christ, how seriously will you take this urging from Peter this morning today? There is a healthy love for yourself, believe it or not. Jesus said in the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. There is a righteous love for your soul. For you who are in Christ, protect your soul from the lust of the flesh that wages war against it. Keep fighting. I used to love what Pastor Brent said. He used to ask people all the time, man, are you fighting? Are you fighting against sin? He used to love the answer, yes. Most people today don't have a concept of what that means, right? You're fighting sin? Man, what's going on in your life? He used to always say, it burdened me and grieved me when people used to say, no, I'm not fighting any sin right now. What? They don't know about 1 Peter 2:11, do they? Keep fighting. Keep turning. Keep fleeing temptation. Keep fleeing sin. And just because you turn today doesn't automatically make things easier against your flesh, but keep turning away and abstaining. How many of you know that our flesh is like an untrained, spoiled brat child who doesn't know what no means? Keep turning. Keep abstaining from fleshly lust. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who will always be more glorious than the temptation and the sin that our flesh wants to indulge in. Let us pray. Father, we just come to this time now where we just plead with you to help us. Help us by your grace and your divine power to live godly in this life. And God, we understand that godliness today, at least today, in 1 Peter 2:11, means to abstain from fleshly lust. God, I pray that every one of my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning will feel the weight of the seriousness of this command. And not only that, but we too would urge others to abstain, just like Peter does. That we would come alongside of our brothers and sisters, and we too would help them and urge them to abstain from fleshly lusts. But God, I pray for those this morning, right now in this room, who cannot abstain. They remain captivated in the domain of darkness by the devil. They have not been set free, and they have absolutely no idea what it means to have victory over sin. God, we pray right now, by your Holy Spirit, that you will set them free. That they would cry out to Christ, and that they would see him and what he has accomplished for them in his death and his resurrection. And God, that they would be set free to love Jesus with all that they are. And as we love him, we know that we are abstaining from every sin and every temptation and every lust of the flesh. God, please, please do that and even greater things that I'm not even thinking about right now from the ministry of your word today. In Jesus' name, we pray and we plead with you, Father. Amen.